All right, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We'll go to verse 10. Okay, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation 17:3 said, he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. So when he says I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he's not saying like a Pentecostal, I was caught up in the Spirit, but he's saying that I was there not in physical form, but I was there in some spirit form. I was there in my spirit, but I was not there in my body. Now, there's been different interpretations as to what the Lord's Day is here. Some people have thought that it is in sync with the Old Testament Day of the Lord, which was Christ's second coming. And that could be, but I think that's kind of remote. I think when he says the Lord's Day, he is referring to Sunday. You say, why? Because by the end of the first century and all of the early church father writings, Sunday was called the Lord's Day. It was the day of his resurrection. And so they referred to it as the Lord's Day. And so I do believe that's what he's saying. But it could be also in parallel speaking of the day of the Lord, that concept which is real popular in the minor prophets. It's really irrelevant. But he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, I do not yet know why it says behind me. He ends up being transported into heaven. He's before the throne of God, but he ends up there with his back to the throne. Now, in verse 10, he said, heard behind me a great, that word is also translated throughout the King James Bible, loud. Heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Four times in the book of Revelation, he says, I'm Alpha and Omega. A great voice saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And four times in the book of Revelation, he says, I'm the first and the last. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me, there's no God. So when John uses this phrase, when he sees Jesus on the throne, crying out, I'm the first and the last, and he puts that down as the revelation of Jesus Christ, what he's revealing to us is that Jesus Christ is that God of the Old Testament who was known to the Jews as the first and the last. Nothing in between. 1:8, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and when I saw, I fell at his feet as dead. And he put his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, was dead. That's Jesus. Couldn't be anybody but Jesus. I live now, but I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. He amens himself. Jesus does. He amens himself. And he said, and I have the keys of hell and of death. And that's a pretty good recommendation. Now, let me just read that to you again. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And when I saw him, good reaction, sounds like Isaiah. When I saw him, sounds like Moses, I fell at his feet as dead. Now that's a pretty good fall there. I mean, he passed out. And he laid his right hand upon me. Right hand is a hand of power. That's a hand of authority and power. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So, what have you got to fear? If he was the first and last, says, don't fear, what have you got to fear? I am he that liveth and was dead. That's a pretty good recommendation concerning life. You fear sickness, you fear death, you fear disease. He said, I was alive, I was dead, I'm alive now. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, he says to himself, and have the keys of death and of hell. In other words, he's got the final say on death. He's got the final say on hell. So Jesus, when he died and went into the grave, when he came out holding the keys to the grave, to death, and to hell. So now he has the final authority, the final say. And he tells us, don't fear. I've got the keys. I'm the first, I'm the last. I have the keys of death. Now I'm alive forevermore. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So our great God is alive forevermore. That's encouraging. What thou seest, write in a book, he said to John. Isaiah 30 verse 8 says, go, write in a book before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for a time forever and ever. Now, God commanded Isaiah to write down in a book what eventually was called the book of Isaiah. That's how it came about. In Jeremiah 30 verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write all of the words, plural, that I've spoken unto thee in a book. Write the words in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel to Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land of their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and Judah. So, Jeremiah said, God told me to write the words down. He said, in the last days, these words are going to be needed. They're going to be read and understood. And he said, these are the words, W-O-R-D-S, plural, that the Lord gave me. A lot of people believe in the Word of God. And a good number of them today have accepted a liberal interpretation that the Word of God, when it speaks of the Word of God, that it's speaking of Jesus, not the Bible. It bothers people to have an infallible Bible. To have an infallible God somewhere in the heavens doesn't put them on the spot. Having an infallible Bible does. So God gave Jeremiah words, said, write the words down. These words, he told Daniel, will be for the end. They're words. So if one of them's missing, then we're missing one of the words of God. Then in Habakkuk 2:2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for a time appointed, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will not tarry. So again, in Habakkuk, he told him to take the words that were given, write them plain upon tables, so that he that runs may read it. In other words, I want you, Habakkuk, to make this scripture so plain that a fella jogging can look over and read it as he goes past. That's pretty. Write it on a table. Write it on a rock. I want everybody to know it's there. Or print it in a book so he that runs can read it. I don't want this to be difficult to understand. These are words over and over again. Words, words, words that I'm giving you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, from one end to the other, completely, altogether and entirely, furnished unto all good works. So, it is words that God has given us. So verse 11 and back in Revelation 1, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, he said to John. So the book of Revelation was not John's idea. The book of Revelation was God's idea. John was minding his business. I can see him sleeping in late on a Sunday morning. Not much to do there on that rocky island in his little cave. And all of a sudden he gets snatched out and taken away in the spirit. Sees things that scare him to death. He falls down on his face. Jesus touches him on the shoulder and said, get up and write it down. Put it in a book and send it to the seven churches of Asia. So this is God's idea. John was minding his own business. And God got him up, snatched him up to heaven. As Paul said, I was taken away to the third heaven. Said, whether I was in a body or not, I don't know. But I was taken away. So John is taken away and sees these things. Write it and send it to the seven churches which in Asia, unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These seven churches that he names here were seven real churches that existed in that day and age. They were not something made up. And if you take a map and look at them, they're in a little arc, little horseshoe shape right there, in sort of a line. Ephesus, we have the book of Ephesians written there. Paul went to Ephesus, but see, Paul's been dead now for 30 years. So Paul's long gone. In fact, this is about 95 A.D. So what we're going to get here in these seven churches is a window into what the early church was like 70 years after Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost. What was the church like 70 years after Pentecost? You see, that means that some kid that was 16 years old on the day of Pentecost would have been dead by now. Some kid that was there when the Spirit came would already been dead. He'd have had children. Who'd have had children? And so you'd have had third and fourth generation Christians by the time this is written. So the church has gone through quite a phase. You think how long ago that is? 70 years. I'm just 61 years old now. And so 70 is a long time, you know. Think about somebody you know that's 70 years old and then go all the way back to what it was like when he was a young boy. There were no computers. No televisions. Very few people ever had a telephone. Most people didn't even have electric lights yet around where we live. None of them did. So that was a long, long time ago. And think how things have changed since then. Come and gone. All the people have come and gone. So it was 70 years later that John is the last living apostle on the face of the earth. They one by one died. And he's in prison. He hasn't got long to live. And God shows him one last message. And it is a revelation of Jesus himself. And it takes those Old Testament images of Christ and God and brings them down. And John sees them and says, that's Jesus that the Old Testament's talking about. So it reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Write this down. What you have seen. The things which are. Things which were. And the things which shall be after. Write it down in a book and send it to these seven churches which are in Asia. And he names them. Back to Revelation 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. So John sees seven candlesticks. You see my attaché case there with the candelabra on it. This is called the menorah. And I think that's what John saw. It is a Jewish object designed to be used in the temple, which the Bible tells us was a replica of something in heaven. We read in the book of Zechariah of this candlestick. And it's also called a lampstand, interchangeable, because it had a place at the top where a bowl could be set with oil in it and a little wick, open bowl. Open wick just lying in the bowl, sticking out on the edge. You light it and it would burn, provide light. Or you could make a candle out of wax and place on top of it, either one. So there was no difference between a candlestick and a lampstand. They were all a support for a light in the house. Notice it has one base. It sits on one foundation, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does. But then there's seven individual stems, which constitutes the whole menorah, the whole candlestick, whole lampstand. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one, but it's also individual churches, the denomination of which is the city, the geographical location. There were not two churches in Ephesus, just one. Not two in Thyatira, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Pergamos. There was just one church the size of the city. And you say, but that's because there weren't very many believers then, and so there's only one gathering. No, it's when Paul wrote to Rome, he wrote to one church in Rome, but then he greeted the Christians that met in different places, different locations, in first one house or another, with one family or with another. So the church was meeting in separate locations, but it was recognized to be just one church. And so throughout all ages, there is one church. And yet, that church is not organized under an ecclesiastical head. It is organized into individual local bodies and assemblies. Okay. One like unto the Son of Man. Daniel 7:13 said, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. That's a dramatic scene. So here is the Son of Man, not just any Son of Man. One of Jesus' favorite titles for himself on earth was not the Son of God. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. Because he had been the Son of God, he knew who he was in his eternity. But it was his place as Son of Man that gave him authority upon the earth. So he was seeking to register and identify himself as the man who qualified to lead the human race into redemption and salvation, who would be a representation of each and every individual human being. So he called himself the Son of Man. Daniel sees one like unto the Son of Man on a throne, just as John did. When I read these wonderful passages like this, my funny bone gets stirred up, and I want to know what the New International Version says. So, knowing that the New International Version is satanically inspired, what I want to do is go and find out what it said. Now, here's what it says. Listen to this. And among the lampstands was someone like a Son of Man. And then, doesn't that really build your spirit right there? Whoa, man. That's great. One like a Son of Man. Yeah. Had feet and arms and legs, did he? And ears? Nice. All that. Wonder who he was. Well, that won't take us back to the book of Daniel. It gives a cross reference. So we don't have much of a revelation of Jesus Christ here in this passage, do we? But what would you expect from a version that had a lesbian working as one of the translators? One like unto the Son of Man, John said, his head and his hairs. Now, we've always laughed at the Amish for saying, I wash my hairs. I comb my hairs. Hadn't we laughed at them for that? Because we say hair, singular. What does the Bible say? Hairs. So the Amish were right after all. They got it from the Bible. Hairs. His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now that's takes me back to Daniel 7:9. I beheld the thrones were set in heaven. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels a burning fire. So that's what John sees, that same thing. And his feet like unto fine brass, 1:15, Revelation 1:15, as if burned in a fire, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Daniel speaks of his voice like the voice of a multitude. Psalm 93:4 says, his voice was mightier than the voice of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. So, same imagery brought out. His feet like in the fine brass has been burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. Now, it's interesting that when deity or heavenly beings appear, what color are they? Are they all white? No, they're not white. Their clothes are white. What color is their flesh? Their flesh, whether it's an angel or God appearing in the Bible, is bronze, brass colored. Red, brown, a rust, rich, burnished brass, it's called. That's the color of the angel's flesh. Sounds sort of like a suntanned Indian. I don't exactly know what color you'd call that, but that is the medium color that we're given. All right? Verse 16. And in his right hand, seven stars. Now, what is a star in Job 38:7? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Stars in the Bible are angels. You say, oh, no, that's you know, it can't be. We don't understand that. Star is a star. People get on television and watch stars all the time. They've got to Hollywood to see the stars. And the greatest astronomer speaks of the stars. Hollywood is out there in Los Angeles. Los Angeles is the place of angels. And so people go out to the place of angels to see the stars. The Bible speaks of a star falling from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, which is Lucifer. So, why does the Bible call angels stars? It also calls them the host of heaven, the heavenly host, saying, when Christ was born. A host in the Bible is the starry heavens, all the Milky Way is the host of heaven. So angels are identified with stars and host, with the heavenly bodies. Why? Well, they call me a North American, or there's a South American, or there's an African, or there's a European, speaking of the continent from which they come, or an Asian, speaking not of a nation, but of the continent, the geographic location. And then there's star men, or the host, or the stars. These are the people who are identified by the place where they live, of their origins and their dwelling. They are the stars of heaven. They are the host of heaven. And so the Bible speaks of them that way. Verse 16, out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, Revelation 19:15, we're told that's to slay the nations. That sword is the word of his mouth. Isaiah 11:4 says, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Ephesians 6:17 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Bible speaks of Jesus speaking like a sword. And so we see Christ riding down upon the world here with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth at the second coming. Verse 16, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. Do you remember when Saul, the persecutor, is on the road to Damascus, and he's knocked off his horse by a bright light, a light brighter than the noonday sun? And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks and says, why do you persecute me? So we have a revelation given to us by John of Jesus in his shining glory. 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now John's going to end up skin all up before this is over with. He seems to keep falling down. Every time he gets a vision of the glory of God, he falls on his face. Now what's happening is he's getting slain in the spirit here. Yep, getting slain in the spirit. And a lot of people in the Bible get slain in the spirit. And the Bible is very careful to describe what happens to them. They always fall forward on their face. Not a one of them ever fell backwards and had to get caught. And so when you watch television and they claim to be getting slain in the spirit, they're going the wrong direction. Must have been the wrong spirit that pushes you backwards. The Spirit of God sends them forwards on their face. A little simple thing like that. Word of God is our guide. Over and over again, they fell on their face. Okay. Now, let's read from verse 5 again, get the flow here. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. Even so, amen. That's quite a picture right there in the book of Revelation. 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and hell. Now, I looked up this thing of keys. I thought, well, that's interesting, the keys of death and hell. Now, I wonder what that is. And so I found the word key listed seven times throughout the Bible. So there's seven keys, or seven times that the key is listed at least. And it's the key of the house of David. Again, key of David in 9. Matthew 16:19, keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Luke 11:52, the key of knowledge. And Revelation 3:7, the keys of hell and of death. And Revelation 9:1, the key of the bottomless pit. Then again in Revelation 21, the key of the bottomless pit. All right, so Jesus has earned those keys. 19, write the things that thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, most commentators believe that that is an outline for the book of Revelation. Keep it in mind, that's an outline. Write the things which thou hast seen. So the first thing John's going to write is what he saw. And that's what he writes. He writes about being taken up seeing Christ. And the things which are, right now. He's going to be told in the seven churches the things which are right now. And the things which shall be hereafter. And that's what is being revealed to him. Maybe in the seven churches, and certainly beginning in chapter 4 and on, which is with the rapture, the things which shall be hereafter. Now I looked up hereafter, and I found it 14 times in the Bible. We speak of the great hereafter. I looked it up in the International Version, and they translated that which comes later. So can you imagine a person dying and going into the great, that which comes later? See, the hereafter gives us a cross-reference to Old Testament passages, and it always has to do with end times, last things, when it says hereafter. So 14 times, 3 times in Revelation, 8 times it refers to the great hereafter, that is the, like as a noun, the place where we're going to go. 8, number of new beginnings. I find every time I look up these numbers in the Bible that they just keep falling out like this. That's God's fingerprint on the book. 20. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars of the angel, the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So he tells him that these candlesticks represent 7 churches and represents the 7 angels. I'm going to stop there so that I don't have time to go into the whole of that subject and keep your attention. So I'll have to wait till next week to do that. You've been listening to Michael Pearl teach the Word of God. This is a production of No Greater Joy Ministries, Incorporated, a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. Upon request, we'll send you a free bi-monthly publication containing our catalog of books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, and videos by Michael Pearl. Write to us at No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033, or visit us and order online at nogreaterjoy.org.